Please open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. In your Scofield Bible, page 702. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Psalms, Proverbs, then the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be reading, starting with verse 13 through verse 18. The text verses are the 14th and 15th verses. We'll read responsively these verses. Let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. And let's pray. We're thankful to, once again, dear Lord, be privileged to hear your word, of course, in many places across this great country, in many such circumstances, and in many cases where people have gone out from this very ministry, this great church, Hiles Anderson College. Your word's being preached, and it's being preached by faithful men. But this is the focal point of it. Right here, this is the granddaddy of it all. We pray for your help now in our midst, and help us to, once again, to carry on in the tradition of the great things that have gone forth from this place, great messages of truth, and great men of God. Bless tonight. Bless our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm preaching sort of the other half of the sermon of last Sunday night. And if I succeed tonight, I will lead you to go back into your life and relive your life. And I will lead you to relive and recount many wonderful experiences that you shared because of many wonderful people. I have failed you if I have not made you a better whatever you are. If I have not strengthened the relationships that you have with others, I have failed you. If I have not made you a better mother and a better father, a better son or a better daughter, if I have not made you a better friend, if I have not strengthened the relationships that you have with others in life, then I have failed you. Tonight's message will be very unspectacular, in fact, about as bland as a sermon can be, and yet perhaps as needed as a sermon can be. I want to talk to you tonight about that little city that Ecclesiastes 9, 14 and 15 speaks about, that was besieged by a great king who built bulwarks and was to attack the city. But in that little city with a small population, there was a wise man. And that wise man thought of some way, and by his wisdom, he thought of a way to save and salvage and deliver that city from the strength of the king and his mighty army. But the Bible says that nobody remembered that poor wise man. And that's sad to me. Here's a man, a poor man, not the king of the city, not the mayor of the city, not one of the councilmen of the city, but here's just a poor man who lives in the city, but a wise man. And that man was used to save the city from destruction, and nobody remembered. That's my text tonight, our Heavenly Father. I pray tonight that many people shall be made happy and spend moments of delight because of this message. And I pray you'd help us to remember because we came tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This little sermon does what I want it to do. There will be literally thousands and tens of thousands of people. Look at me now while I'm preaching. Literally tens of thousands of people who will be blessed. And tens of thousands of hearts that will be warmed because of this message tonight. The wise man said, remember not the sins of thy youth. Now when he said the sin of thy youth, what was the sin? Well, immediately we think about the sins of lust and so forth. But I'd like to advance an idea or suggestion as what is the sin. Are you listening to me now? The sin of your youth. I would like to say perhaps the greatest sin of youth is a lack of appreciation. I would not be surprised, but what? That a lack of appreciation is the greatest sin of teenagers and college-age people, which leads to a life of that kind of a lack of appreciation. Let me go back to our text tonight. I'm not talking about appreciating the Hileses, the Colstons, the Youngs, the Evans, the Moffats, and the leaders of the church. I'm not talking tonight about your pastor back home. I'm not suggesting tonight, I mentioned that last week, but tonight's message is not to point your attention towards your pastor back home or the leaders of your church back home. I'm not talking tonight about your Jack Treiber or R.B. Ouellette or Bob Grays or Larry Chapels. I'm talking about those behind the scenes, the little poor man, the poor unknown wise man that delivered the city, and yet nobody remembered. I'm not talking about tonight about the John Rices in my life, or the Coastal Hileses in my life, or the Pastor J.C. Sizemores in my life or yours. I'm talking about the little people. I'm talking about the poor man who through his wisdom, not through his eloquence, delivered the city, not through his wealth, delivered the city, not through his charisma, delivered the city, but through his wisdom, delivered the city. I'm talking tonight about Mrs. Holly, who when I was an infant, took care of me. I'm talking about a Mrs. Holly who cared for me when I was a baby. And you may be surprised at this, but and many of you won't believe me, but I don't care if you believe it or not. It's true whether you believe it or not. But if you said this, I wouldn't believe you either, so we're even. Mrs. Holly took care of me when I was 9 months, a year old, up till I was about a year and 9 months old. She took care of me a lot. She babysat for me, or babysat me, not for me, but anyway. But I still remember Mrs. Holly. And I still remember her cookie jar. And I still remember getting in it. And I still remember getting it because I got in it. But you know what I did? Several years ago, I found out where Mrs. Holly lived. She did then in a town in Longview, Texas. And I found out. So as I was traveling, preaching down south, I was in a rented car, and I stopped by and found Mrs. Holly's place. And I walked up and knocked on the door. And an old lady came to the door. And I said, Mrs. Holly, I'm Jack Hiles. Well, she was so thrilled. Hey, wait a minute. Who's your Mrs. Holly? Have you thought about her lately? Have you thanked her lately? Or have you ever thanked her? You know what you ought to do? You ought to think about some of these dear nursery workers that took care of you in the church nursery. Every once in a while, you ought to do something nice for them. I mean, you say, oh, boy, it's terrible. This guy delivered the city and this poor man, and nobody remembered it. I know, just like you don't. Oh, it's easy to remember the bright lights. It's easy to remember the John Rices, Lester Olofs, and the Bob Grays. It's easy to remember the Bill Rices and the Bob Jones Seniors and the Lee Robertsons. I'm not talking about those tonight. I'm talking about Mrs. Holly. Who's your Mrs. Holly? I'm talking tonight about Mrs. Bethel, my beginner departmental superintendent, who put me on her knee,
with my little bare feet sticking out of some little khaki pants that had holes and patches in the knees. As I was wearing a little white T-shirt, and Mrs. Bethel put me on her knees, and she said, "Boys and girls, we're happy this morning to have a visitor. His name is Jackie Boy Hiles." Every little boy in that class had shoes and had nice pressed pants and had a nice shirt and a tie. And every girl in that class had on a nice little dress and some shoes. And I was the only boy or child in that class who had bare feet. And Mrs. Holly said, "Boys and girls, we have a guest this morning, a visitor. His name is little Jackie Boy Hiles." And Mrs. Bethel was her name. Mrs. Bethel said, "Boys and girls, aren't we glad to have him?" And nobody said a word. They just looked at my 10 toes sticking up under my breeches. And nobody said a word. And Mrs. Bethel hugged me to her breast and she said, "Jackie boy, did you know Jesus loves you?" I had not spoken a word to her till then. But I looked up and I said, "Mrs. Bethel, does he love me as much as he loves the little boys and girls that have on shoes?" A tear escaped her eye and invaded my brow. And she said, "Jackie boy, he probably loves you more than he loves anybody in this room this morning." Now that's the first person, apart from my mama, they ever told me that Jesus loves me. I've told about her all over the world. I was preaching in Dallas, Texas, 15 years ago or so. And the Galilean Baptist Church in Dallas seated about 1,000 people. Building was for overflowed. And we had folks standing in the back and some folks outside looking in the windows. And a wonderful service that night. And after the service, I was talking to the pastor and the custodian. And everybody else was gone. Looked back in the back, and right by the back door was a little fat lady. Dr. Rice used to say, well upholstered. And she, a little fat lady back in the back and white hair, and I saw her, and I said, "Pastor, there's somebody I think wants to see you." And the pastor walked back, and he said, "May I help you, please?" And the little lady was twisting a handkerchief like this and sort of apologizing for living, and she said, "Well, I'd like to see Dr. Hiles for a minute, please, if you don't mind." Pastor said, "Brother Hiles, she wants to see you." So I walked back to the back door, and I said, "Ma'am, can I help you?" And twisting that handkerchief and almost apologizing for bothering me, she said, "Dr. Howell," she said, "my name is Bethel." And I said, "Mrs. Bethel, many years ago, you put me on your knee and you told me that Jesus loved me." Hey, who told you? I mean, what have you done to remember your beginner teacher or your primary teacher? I'm saying one of the saddest, most wicked sins in the entire world is the sin of lack of appreciation. Somebody one time took a poll in America to decide what the worst sin in America is and the worst sin that Americans commit. And of course, everybody thought to be one of the gross sins, but to the shock of almost everybody, the sin that was elected by the American people as being the worst sin was the sin of ingratitude. Now, who are you thinking about right now? Who put you on her knee or his knee when you were a child and told you that Jesus loved you? I'm saying tonight, there ought to be across this great crowd, and these last two Sunday nights have a purpose for this, a little parenthetical kind of sermons for a couple of Sunday nights. There ought to be a great groundswell of gratitude sweep across this great audience. And little Mrs. Bethel's ought to get letters next week. And little Mrs. Holly's ought to get letters next week. And nursery workers and beginner superintendents and those that care for you as children ought to get letters soon of appreciation and phone calls. And at least you ought to stop and think about them. And there was Mrs. Smith, my junior superintendent, and Mr. Bethel, my primary teacher, and Mr. Atwood, my junior high superintendent, or my junior teacher, and Mr. Squires, my junior high superintendent. And there was Troy Jackson, my high school freshman teacher. Never forget Troy Jackson.
Troy Jackson was a little bitty guy and full of energy. Hey, here, you know who reminded me of? Who reminds me of him? This guy, Flanagan, Johnny Flanagan, who was here. Troy Jackson was that kind of guy. And Troy, he got up from our Sunday school class the first Sunday morning, said, "Boys, we're going to have fun. We're going to do more. We're going to teach the Bible. We're going to get together." And we're gonna have, and we did. And he said, "We're going to organize a football team. And next Saturday morning, it's about a story field. We're going to have a football team and a football game." And we did. And he said, "I'm going to play with you." Well, came down for the game, and we kicked off, and Troy Jackson got the ball. About 35 years old, he got the ball. He took off down the field. I hit him low. R.W. Armstrong hit him high. He didn't get up. He walked on crutches with a broken leg for about 6 months, never got up. But that guy, you all remember those broken legs you gave your teachers. And by the way, a heap of broken hearts you gave them too, by the way. But I'm saying, I remember the fellow, and I've gone back to him as an adult and as a preacher, and I've said to Troy Jackson, "Thank you, Troy, or Mr. Jackson, thank you for what you did for me when I was a high school senior." And then there was Dr. Rutherford. I can still see him as he stood before our class weeping, and he said, as a sophomore teacher, sophomore boys, he said, "I'm not going to let the devil have a one of you without a fight." And every Sunday morning he'd weep while he taught. And I've gone back to him and I've told him, "Dr. Rutherford, I want to thank you. Listen, I mean, one of the great sins of you young people, and adults for that matter, but some of you college, you don't give a flip about anybody but yourself. How wicked." Poor man delivered the city. Nobody remembered it. He saved the city. He saved their lives. He saved their houses. He saved their homes. He saved their families. Just like somebody told you, Jesus loves you. And there was Sam Montgomery, who stood there with a right arm that was artificial, with a dark glove on that arm, teaching me when I was a junior in high school, holding his Bible in his left hand. He, by the way, he was an executive at the Power and Light Company, Texas Power and Light. The Light Mixco is here. Public services company, which means he did not make an honest living. But other than that, he was a good man. Nobody's perfect. But I can see that man standing there, the picture of dignity, propriety. A man who had a high position in the Texas Power and Light Company. And I can see him standing there teaching. And by the way, when I became an adult, I marched myself right back out to the Trinity Heights neighborhood where I grew up, went over to near the Mills schoolhouse, and I found Sam Montgomery, and I looked at him and I said, "Mr. Montgomery, I want to thank you. When I was a junior in high school, you cared about me." And there was Proctor Boyd, who's the greatest Sunday school teacher, in my opinion, I've ever seen in my life, as far as those who taught me. And I went to Proctor Boyd before he died. Joe Boyd's brother, by the way. A man who was my mother went to him and said, "Would you sort of adopt Jack as your own son, because he has no dad at home?" And Proctor Boyd took me under his arm and took me soul winning and took me to ball games and took me visiting for the class and came to see me when I was sick and gave me my life's verse my verse as a teenager. "My son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Proverbs 1:10. And Proctor Boyd was my hero, when the greatest men I ever knew. And by the way, I didn't forget him. I went back to him and asked a question. How many of your Sunday school teachers have you been back to? And there was Mrs. Hazelwood. They ran a little, wasn't a restaurant, a little place that made hamburgers. You couldn't even come inside. You went up to the window and ordered, much like a dairy freeze, but much smaller than that. Mrs. Hazelwood, a little white-haired lady at Fernwood Baptist Church. I was almost 11 years old, and I wasn't saved. I was afraid to get baptized. The WMS had a special prayer meeting for little Jackie Boy Howes that he'd get saved. And Miss Hazelwood came up to me on a Sunday morning and touched me on the arm. And she said, "Jackie Boy, I just want you to know I love you. And I'm praying for you that you'll get saved." And like an arrow that pierced my heart. And that night, a little barefoot boy, not quite 11 years old, knelt on a little bridge-like thing going to the outside where they had an outdoor service and received Christ as Savior. I mean, how about you, Mrs. Hazelwood? Who told you they're praying for you? Who told you they care? This poor man. Oh, generals win wars, but this poor man did not. This poor man, by his wisdom, saved the city. But nobody remembered the poor man. Listen, remember the John Rices, and remember the Lee Robertsons, and the Jack Howleses, and the Jack Tapers, and the R.V. Willettes, and the Mike Haynes, and remember the pastors, and their wives, and the Big Shots, and the Curtis Hudsons, and all the fellows who have their names on the headline, and their names on the stationery. But don't forget the nursery workers, and don't forget the beginner workers, and don't forget the little choir directors, and don't forget those who had a part in your life. In God's name, don't live and die without being grateful for the little people.
And then there was Mrs. Sharp. Mrs. Sharp was my first grade teacher. She taught me how to read. Now, wait a minute. What if I couldn't read? She taught me that Jane hit the ball. And the ball was hit by Jane. And Jane and John hit the ball. John hit the ball, and then John hit Jane. I mean, she taught me how to read. Mrs. Sharp, first grade teacher. Have you ever thought about... Let me ask you a question. How many of you folks over 30 remember the name of your first grade teacher? How many of you have ever written her or thanked her? Isn't that sort of pitiful? These little teachers out here at our grade school living on poverty wages. Don't you think maybe they ought to get some attention sometime? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if some dear lady now who's 75 or 80 years old, sitting there living with only memories of the past and hasn't taught a class in years, she goes to the mailbox some morning soon and there's a letter and your name is the upper left-hand corner of that letter and she opens that letter. Are you listening to me tonight? Are you listening to me? Then look at me while I'm preaching. Pay attention while I'm preaching. And she opens that letter and it says, "Dear Mrs. So-and-so." Don't write so-and-so. Write a real name on there. And you taught me when I was in the first grade or second grade, and you taught me how to read. And everything I've ever read in my life, every newspaper, I couldn't read the Bible if somebody hadn't taught me. And I thank you. I'll guarantee you that dear old lady, she'd weep and rejoice and she'd thank God. Saved or not saved, she needs to be appreciated. And there was Mrs. Long, who taught me in the second grade, and Mrs. Knatzer in the third grade, and Mrs. Skelton in the fourth grade, and Mrs. Toblosky in the fifth and sixth grade. How Toblosky got to Dallas, Texas, I'll never know. And Mrs. Thompson, who taught me how to sing. What a great debt you owe that woman. Went to music class the first day. Mrs. Thompson said, "Boys and girls, we're going to sing a song." I can still remember it. "Did you ken John Peel with his coat so gray? Did you ken John Peel at the break of day?" Anybody ever sing that in school? Well, no wonder you're so dumb. So she said, "Okay, we're going to sing it." I was sitting back over here on her right, about two-thirds back. She said, "Sing it again." "Did you ken John Peel with his coat so gray? Did you ken John Peel at the break of day?" She said, "Somebody's off." I knew it wasn't me because my mama taught me I was the best singer in the school. So she goes back in the corner over here to see if she can hear it. She said, "Sing it again," while she's over in the corner. "Did you ken John Peel at the coat with the coat so gray? Did you ken John Peel at the break of day?" She goes back over in this corner and says, "Sing it again." "Did you ken John Peel with his coat so gray? Did you ken John Peel at the break of day?" She comes up closer to me. She said, "Sing it again." "Did you ken?" And I thought she was going to make me the soloist. She's right there beside me, you know. So I sang a little louder than usual, you know. "Did you ken John Peel with his coat so gray? Did you ken John Peel at the break of day?" She said, "Jack, would you come with me, please?"
She took me to the front of the room, and I said, I'm about to sing a solo. She said, Jack, we're organizing two bands. Why she called it band, I don't know. She said, the Dallas band and the Lisbon band. Now, she said, the Dallas band is those who sing, and the Lisbon band are those who listen. And she said, you are very honored. You're the only member in the Lisbon band. So I don't give a flip about remembering her. If I can find out where she lives, I'm going to TP her house is what I'm going to do. I write her an anonymous letter. And there's Mrs. Durham, who taught me algebra in junior high. And there's Mrs. Roper, who taught me science, history in junior high. And there's Mr. Brown, who taught me science. Mr. Brown was the disciplinarian. He had a paddle that he hung on the wall of the class, right up there. Anytime you misbehave, he'd whack you with it. I don't mean just a couple of whacks. He'd spank you hard. And then, after he'd spank you with it, you signed your name on the paddle. He taught me how to write. And there was Mr. Smith, the coach and the gym teacher. And Mr. Schmidt, a German man, born and reared in Germany, and who was my drafting teacher. And every time he'd hear an airplane come over, he'd begin to sweat, and he'd say, I remember the war. I remember the airplanes coming, the bombs dropping. And then I'd hear him say, thank God these airplanes are not going to drop bombs on us. And then there was Mr. Tapke, one of the great men of my life. And by the way, are you thinking about people now? Are you thinking about your Mr. Tamke? Are you thinking about your Mrs. Roper? Are you thinking about your Mrs. Sharp? What have you done to let them know that you appreciate them? Little poor man, by his wisdom, delivered a city from the mighty army of a king. And nobody remembered. Mr. Tamke was the fellow who would have what you would call summer fun. In those days, it was all over Dallas, especially in our neighborhood because we were poor. But all over Dallas in those days, they had one of the coaches in the area would go to each school. And they'd have a summer program. And he organized our softball team. And it was he that got me interested so much in playing softball. And we won the city championship. Over 100 schools had teams. And we won the city championship. Mr. Tamke literally gave us dozens of hours a week. I mean 40 or 50 hours a week just for us boys. And he cared about us. And I drove by his house one day on Marcellus Boulevard and saw him out in front and stopped and got out of the car when I was down in Texas preaching. Got out of the car and walked up. And there was an old man there. And I said, Mr. Tamke, I'm Jack Hiles. He began to cry. And he said, you used to pitch on our softball team, didn't you? And I said, yes, sir, Mr. Tamke. I just stopped by to thank you for all the hours you spent. I wonder how much trouble you kept us boys out of. I wonder how much meanness you kept us out of. And I just wanted to thank you. And the old man began to cry. And then there was Dad Coulter. Dad Coulter was an old man. He lived across the street from us on Denley Drive. Dad Coulter taught me to follow sports. He had a radio. He's the only person that had a radio in the neighborhood that would work. It didn't have to have earphones. And I'd go over to sit on the front porch and listen to ball games with Dad Coulter. As the old dad would sit there in the front, he taught me to love sports. And by the way, somebody ought to teach every boy to love sports. Every boy in this world ought to be coordinated. Every boy ought to be coordinated. Dad, take some time to teach your boy how to throw a ball. Don't let him be 15 years old and throw a ball like that and catch it like that. Shoot a basketball like that. And fight like this. Teach him how to fight. Teach him how to shoot a gun. My boy was a teenager, a kid. I went, and I'm going to get some folks in trouble and tell you, mother's going to hate me, but I hate you already, so it doesn't matter. I got a bale of hay and put it in our basement. And a .22 rifle. and put a big target on that bale of hay. And we went down the basement and shot. One time Dave missed the whole bale of hay. That bullet was going bing, 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 bing. Some of you mothers are saying right now, well, don't think a boy should be taught how to fight. That's violence. You think a boy should be taught violence? You better know it, sister. First time somebody breaks in his house and his wife has to pull him out under the bed, she'll curse you. Then there was Pop Freeman that taught me how to pitch softball. And then there was Howard Davis, my Boy Scout director, Boy Scout troop, Scoutmaster. Back in the days when Boy Scouts could have prayer and Bible and so forth. Troop 107, met at the Oak Cliff Fire Department station. Station number 7, corner of North Ewing and Jefferson Boulevard. I was preaching in Tyler, Texas, about 3 years ago. Great crowd of about 1,600 people, packed a beautiful big auditorium there. Folks are coming by to shake my hand because I pastored just about 40 miles from Tyler, Texas, when I was in East Texas, and all of a sudden, a fellow walks up, older man, and he said, "You know who I am?" I said, "Sure I do. You're Howard Davis, my old scoutmaster." And he said, "Well, by the way," he said, "Brother Jack," he said, "I'm a preacher myself now." And the old scoutmaster and I hugged each other as we shared the days and memories. Hey, who are you thinking about right now? Well, you have nothing about anybody. That's your trouble. Won't you think about somebody? And then there was Dr. Anderson, our doctor, who came to our house, made house calls, and knew he would never get paid. He knew we didn't have any money. There was Dr. Carlisle, who delivered me. I'll never forget when I saw him the first time. "You're doubting me." And then, as the years come and go, Mrs. Hiles and I just got married. We landed, listen to me now, we landed in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I was a paratrooper. Landed at 1 o'clock, I landed nothing. We got there on the train station, 1 o'clock in the morning, had $9 in our pockets, all we had, didn't get paid for 3 months. I'll never forget, we prayed for God to take care of us, and a guy stopped me on the street, a soldier stopped me on the street. I never knew him in my life, I've seen him in my life before. He said, "My name is," I still remember, Beatty, B-E-A-T-T-Y. "My name is Beatty." And he said, "For some reason or other, I want to give you $10. He said, "Do you need it?" And by the way, $10 in those days would buy more than $200 to buy right now. I said, "Sure I need it." I said, "What makes you pick me out?" He said, "I'll tell you why." That's what he said. He said, "Because of all the men," we had 10,000 men in our division alone. He said, "Of all the men who have wives here," he said, "I've watched your wife as you walk down the street, down Hay Street there in Fayetteville," and said, "You got the prettiest wife of any soldier in camp, and I want you to have this $10. By the way, how about a dollar now? I mean, 5? Any of you? No, I'm one of them. Who'll make it 6? And then I also remember that wife I used to have years ago. But you know, I've never forgotten Beatty. Never have. And there's me. Somebody take Mr. Saturday to the nursery, would you? And then there's... Hush, I'm preaching. And then there's that dear, sweet saint of God named Mrs. Jones, who lived on Garza Street, around the corner from us. My mother
didn't have any clothes to wear to church, and because she had no clothes to wear to church for a little while, and I hate to even say this, my mother dropped out of church just for a little while because she was embarrassed to go. And Mrs. Jones lived right around the corner. Mrs. Jones was the one who got my mother back in church. And Mrs. Jones is the one that my mother would send me to occasionally and ask if she could borrow a quarter so we could buy something to eat, maybe a can of beans or something to open and eat. My mother would probably not have gone back to church. At least she would not. Mrs. Jones went to a certain the Fernwood Baptist Church, and my mother was a Methodist in those days. And my mother would never have been a Baptist had it not been for Mrs. Jones. And that's why before Mrs. Jones died, I drove by her house one day. I walked up on Garza Street and out in the poor section of Southwest Dallas and thanked her. And then there was that black man delivered for Mack Truck Company while I was working and pitching softball for the Dallas Railway and Terminal Company. I worked in the Parks Department just to have a job because I was pitching softball for them. They hired me just to pitch softball, but the rules said I had to work, so they gave me a job just sort of putting parts in bins. And every day at noon, this black man would come by and we'd have a prayer meeting together. And one day in 1944, he came by. He was crying. We always prayed at noon together and read the Bible together. And that black man was crying, and I said, "What's wrong?" I've forgotten his name, and I'm sorry I have. But he said, "Mr. Jack," he said, "Dr. George W. Truett just died." Dr. George W. Truett was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, the largest Baptist church in the world at that time. And he said, "Mr. George W. Truett just died," and says he was a friend of us black people. And he said, "God has done spoke to my heart." And he said, "You someday are going to take his place. And you someday will pastor the largest church in America just like Dr. George W. Truett did." And for the that was the first moment that I ever felt like God wanted me to be a preacher. I owe my ministry to that old black man. Don't know his name, but I'm not going to forget him. And then there was Mr. Gordon of Gordon's Grocery Store, who knew we couldn't pay, but he always charged our groceries. And Mr. McSwiggin had two grocery stores right together, just two buildings, and right together, Mr. McSwiggin right next door to Mr. Gordon. And we had a charge account there. He knew he couldn't pay. He knew my daddy. He knew my daddy was the alcoholic, and he knew my mama didn't have any money. And I remember for months, I'd go down to Mr. Gordon, and I'd say, "Mr. Gordon, my mama sent me down to get a bone for the dog." And for months I did that, and one day it dawned on me that we didn't have a dog. And I found out where that soup had been coming from. We'd been eating at our house. Mr. Gordon knew we didn't have a dog. Mr. McSwiggin knew we didn't have a dog, but he knew we had to have something to eat. Hey, by the way, about 25 years ago, when I was in Texas, I took a trip. And I went to Gordon's Grocery Store and McSwiggin's Grocery Store and to Smith's Grocery Store. And I said, "Do you have any old accounts here for Affy Hiles, my daddy?" And all three of them did. And I said, "How much did my dad owe you?" And they told me, and I paid off every penny that my dad owed them. And then there was the fellow named Tapp who recommended me to my first pastorate. And Gene Lambert, who recommended me to my second pastorate. And a fellow named Jones, who recommended me to the Miller Road Baptist Church. And a fellow named Husengay, who's in heaven, who recommended me here. Then there's Jesse Cobb, who taught me to be a soul winner. And Wood Armstrong, my first deacon. And the members of my first little country church, full-time church, Mrs. Munden. Doctor said, "If you walk to church one time, it's about a mile across the field, one time you'll have a heart attack." And I was there 3.5 years. She walked every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, to and from church, never had a heart attack. And then there was Mrs. Waldrop, the saint. Mr. Varner, who ran the grocery store, and old Dad Furr, that was the guy that sold the gasoline. You should have seen Dad Furr. Dad Furr, he could walk 100 yards, or run 100 yards, in 3 days.
He was the guy that pumped the gasoline in the car. Back in those days, you had to pump the gasoline. You had a big round cylinder-like thing. It was glass and had a 1 gallon here, 2 gallon here, three, four, five, and it had 10 gallon. And you had to pump the gas like that, and that pushed the gas up in that. Some of you old timers I'm talking about. And Dad Fur had to do it. But when I drive up to get some gasoline, Dad Fur would be sitting over here like this.
I'd honk real loud. Dad, get up.
He'd pump the gas, put it in. I'd give him money. He didn't have any change in his pocket, so... Took a half a day to buy gasoline. Hey, you've forgotten, haven't you? There was a city, little city. Not many people lived in it. A big king came against the city and said, and built bulwarks and was going to destroy the city. But a poor wise man figured how to save the city, and nobody remembered it. And there was Mrs. French, and the Stouts, and the Furs, and the Eves, and the Fords, and the Hartzels. There was Eva Smoke, my first secretary, and Jack Smoke, her husband, my first song leader. And there was Dr. Tenney, who delivered our first baby, and Dr. Hale, our first pediatrician, a crippled lady. And then there were those at Miller Road Baptist Church and those here at this church. And how about remembering those servicemen who died for us in wars past? How about on this special day? How about not forgetting them? I remember Raymond Ranlett, who played on our baseball team, who was killed in World War II, and Jackie Daniels, my doubles partner in tennis, who was killed in World War II, and Alvin Sandifer, who pitched for the baseball team that I played shortstop for, who was killed in World War II, and others. How about remembering those? As a lad, I, like you, started down an assembly line of life. And from infancy until this moment, at the age of 64, people have been contributing to whatever Jack Hiles is. Shall I forget those? I've called, I think, tonight 52 names. I could call 52 more. But I've tried to pick out of my life tonight the names of people that would cause you to think of your life. We ought to fill the postal system with thank yous. And fill the telephone system with thank yous. And many of them are going to heaven, but at least you can remember. If I drop dead this week, I have no premonition. By the way, somebody the other day said that Brother Hiles was at the airport walking around aimlessly with one of his spells and couldn't find his way out, and Larry Weller had to come in and hunt me down. It's not true. It was a train station. Well, I'll tell you what it was, where it got out. There's a preacher's meeting out at the airport, and Ray Young was part of that preacher's meeting, and so he and I drove out together. We parked our car, my car, in the big parking garage out there and didn't notice where we parked. And Ray Young and I spent 50 minutes before we could find the car. We didn't have a fuss, but we had a strong disagreement. I said it's on second floor, he said it's on third. I said, no, Ray, it's on second. He said it's on third. So we went to the whole second floor and walked by every car on the second floor, and that's a whopping big parking building out there. And he said, I told you so, it's on the third. Went up on the third. Went to every car on the third, couldn't find it. We found it on the fourth. That's where the rumor got out, I'm sure. Because we were wandering aimlessly around the parking lot, I'll tell you for sure.
I close with this, one of my favorite. By the way, this, I told you this is not in the deep kind of thing tonight. It's the kind of thing you need, though. And it's the kind of sermon that could bring more joy in the lives of more people than any sermon I preached in a long time. You wrote you contacted your pastor last week, and you contacted your mama last week, and you told your daddy you loved him during the week sometime. But how about the poor man that nobody remembers? How about the director of the primary choir? How about the coach of the grade school basketball team or wrestling team? How about the Sunday school teachers? How about the school teachers? I love the little scripture tucked away in Genesis where it says, God made the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. I love this. He made the stars also. He made the stars. Now, there's only one sun. There's only one moon. You might want to write that down. It's deep. But there are millions of stars. All of us cannot be the sun. All of us cannot be the moon. But all of us can be stars. He made the stars also. Stars are faithful. You can't predict the moon. It'll be over here one night and over here one night. And one night it's big and round. Next night it's a little bitty old crescent thing. One night it's white. Next night it's yellow. One night it's got a man on it. Next night it's got a woman on it. You can't tell about the moon. But brother, the old North Star is always at the same place. They're faithful. They're faithful. God made the stars also. They're also beautiful. Oh, together they are. Nobody ever says, look at that star. Isn't that pretty? They say, look at the moon. Isn't it beautiful tonight? Out across the street from our house is another house. That's a great statement. I'll write that down too. I sat in my front yard for years and admired the moon. What a beautiful moon that is. I said, boy, the handiwork of God. It was years before I found out it was a yellow light in the bathroom window. It was a round window across the street from my house. Don't knock it. I enjoyed it more than you enjoyed the real moon. People often said, isn't the moon beautiful tonight? Oh, look at that sunset. Nobody ever said, look at that star set. But they often look at them stars at night and say, aren't the heavens beautiful? A lot of people that have received no attention at all have become a great galaxy of stars in my life, who have influenced my life as I've gone down the assembly line of life. Then the stars lend direction. Nobody ever said, let's get out of the woods by following the moon. You get out of the woods by following a star. And then I'll tell you one little story and I'll be finished. One time in multitudes of years ago, God, whenever He created the stars, created one little star. And He said, little star, that's your spot right up there. You just shine there. And that little star filled its place for multitudes of years. Nobody ever said, that's a pretty star. But oftentimes they said, aren't the heavens beautiful tonight? That little star just shined its own place. Year after year, after decade, after century, after millennium. And one day God said to that little star, you've been faithful over a few things. I got a special job for you. I want you, if you would, to travel across the country to a little place called Bethlehem. And I want you to hover over a little manger where my son is going to be born, to tell the whole world now and forever, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I've come tonight not on behalf of the suns and the moons. I've not come on behalf of those big people who are obviously influential in your life. I've come to you tonight on behalf of those people, the poor little people like the fellow who lived in the city, who taught you the Bible when you were a child. Who was it who taught you first to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know? Who was it who taught you that?
Remember the first Sunday school teacher that taught you to say, be ye kind one to another. Remember that teacher that taught you the Beatitudes? You had to learn them. And if you learned them, you got yourself a new Bible. Or the teacher that taught you the Ten Commandments? Remember that? You remember? Why don't we just have a revival of gratitude tonight? And on this night that we remember our servicemen, let's just remember all of those little people. Poor little people. What's the biggest sin in this room? I have an idea that the most committed sin in this room is a sin of ingratitude. Somehow or other, we've gotten the idea that thank yous are awkward. Or I appreciate yous are awkward. Especially men. It's not masculine. Oh, yes, it is. It's always proper. Are you listening to me? It's always proper. And it's always right to say thanks a lot. Our Heavenly Father. Strange message. And yet one I've been intending on preaching for a long time as a appendage to the one last Sunday night. I pray that a heap of joy will come to a heap of people because a little preacher stood and just reminded the folks of those little wise people who really saved the country, who really made us what we are.